This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 10 in a series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People, on belonging to God's mystery community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, and it's called Sex and Spirits or Light, Living Up in a Radically Down Age. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Lord, thank you for the powerful reality of that song. We come into your presence this morning as your people who deeply need forgiveness. Some of us have been Christians a long time and we're still feeling bad, Father, for what happened before, and Jesus already paid for that. As we come into your presence this morning, we pray that you would enable us to know with our minds and feel with our hearts the reality that a great wave has passed over our souls and that we are cleansed and forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you enable us as your people to understand that forgiveness and that love and that then we would want to live up to the cleansing that we have in Christ every day. Lord, you know each one of us in this room, and you know those that feel guilty right now, that those who have felt like they've sinned so bad they could never be forgiven. You know those who have been hurt in such dramatic ways that the shame just flows over them like waves, and it's not their fault. For they have been sinned against, and Lord, we pray that they today would feel your forgiveness in an amazing and complete way. Father, all of us as your children just want to experience you. We pray today that as we gather together on the first day of the week, as you've said, that our minds and our hearts would get refocused so that we could go back out into another week to enjoy being your daughters and sons, to be free and free to be different than the world is and free from what they say is so good for us that isn't. And Lord, today we come and ask a special prayer that your Spirit would give us guidance today as we look at your word, and we pray for the one who teaches it, that you would forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. But Holy Spirit of God, take the truth and apply it to our hearts that we could know your grace and be set free today. Lord, many in our family need healing physically. We thank you for your care and concern, and pray that you would heal David and Jerry, that he could be here today. And Lisa, we pray for healing. And Randall and Sheila and Roseanne, that she could be here today. And that Jennifer and Charlie, Lord, that you would be with these we love. And ask that you would heal them physically. And Lord, how we thank you for those that are here today who've been healed and are in the process of being healed. We thank you for Taylor and her courage. What a joy it is to see her face. And Lord, how great it is to know that you're a Father who loves us deeply. Now we pray that you would teach us as we look into your word. And we pray that you would be the teacher and that we would be the learners as we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you are new, haven't been with us in a long time, we're doing a series entitled, what's the series? That's right. And we're in this incredible series in the book of Ephesians. We're talking about the church, about Christians, about becoming compelling people transformed by the living God. And Paul spent the first half of his book talking about the fact that we are saints in Christ, and it's all about grace. It's all about what he did. And now he's talking about the so what of sainthood. What does it mean that we're saints? What difference does it make in our life? And today, I want you to know, as I read this text, and before I read it, these words that I'm going to read are the reasons why we preach through books of the Bible. Why I try not to just select passages that I want to study, that I pick passages even that I wouldn't normally study. We go through books of the Bible because I want you to know I wouldn't teach this if it weren't there. Because you're not going to walk out of here today saying, oh, great sermon, Pete. You're not going to like what I had to say. And for the record, I didn't write this. Just for the record, for the get-go, Paul wrote it. You're not going to like it. I may not like it, but it's so good and powerful for us. The teachers, it's hard to be a teacher today, and we have some incredible teachers in our church. But it's hard to teach up when our culture is going down. The Pacific Palisades high school staff voted to put, maybe you saw this email, I haven't checked it out. I don't think it's an urban legend. I think it's real, but I haven't had a chance to double check it. But the teachers were brought into a lawsuit by parents of the school because the teachers were trying to hold their students accountable for actually getting their work done on time and not missing so many classes. And they were being taken to court by the parents. So the teachers got together. The staff voted this email, this voice message, to be put on the school phones. Hello, you've reached the automated answering service of your school. In order to assist you in connecting to the right staff member, please listen to all the options before making a selection. To lie about why your child is absent, press 1. To make excuses for why your child did not do his work, press 2. To complain about what we do, press 3. To swear at staff members, press 4. To ask why you didn't get information that was already enclosed in your newsletter and several flyers mailed to you, press 5. If you want us to raise your child, press 6. If you want to reach out, touch, slap, or hit someone, press 7. To request another teacher for the third time this year, press 8. To complain about bus transportation, press 9. To complain about school lunches, press 0. If you realize this is the real world and your child must be accountable and responsible for his or her own behavior, classwork, homework, and then it's not the teacher's fault for your child's lack of effort, hang up and have a nice day. I like that. You know, at least they had guts to express their perspective. And it is tough to be. We have incredible teachers in this church. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you keep it up. The culture's on an anti-teacher level now. How do you teach up when everything else is going down? But the question applies to us as Christians too. How do we live up morally in a culture that is morally on the way down? And we do live in an immoral culture. Don't we? See, some of you are going to like this service. You're going to come up afterwards and say, Pete, I love it when you hammer all those guys out there. The reality, though, is that the immorality not always is out there. It's sometimes in here. And the text for today, Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, which I'm going to read in a moment, raises the questions, what will it be for us as Christians? How will we live? Sex, spirits, or light? What are we going to be like? We have a choice. And because we're saints now in Christ, what are we going to live like? Are we going to live up? Are we going to live down? What's it going to be? Will it be eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Or eat, enjoy, live up because we live forever? Here's the text. You can already hear a nasal drip in this place. This is God's word. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Be imitators of God, therefore. You're saints. Be imitators of God, therefore. As dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved and gave up himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now your light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists, notice the Trinity here, of virtues. It consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's not a quote from the Old Testament. It was probably a first century hymn or chorus that was sung in the church. And then he concludes, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, But understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, he's going to teach us how to live up when the world is living down. And the first thing, here's the big picture, he says. If we want to live up as the world is living down, the big idea for us to grasp is that we are to become imitators of God. That now that we're saints, how do we live as saints? How do we live up? We see that our goal in life is morally and ethically to be like God. No small order, is it? But that our ethics, that our morality, that our lifestyle is simply to imitate God. And that's what we are to be. Watch what God does, and then you do like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, it says in the Message. There's a difference between imitation and impersonation, isn't there? In imitation, you really want to be like the person that you're imitating. You want to take on their characteristics. Isn't that right? You really want to be, in impersonation, you don't really want to be like them. You just want to what? Look like them. You want to fake it. And so Paul is saying, the big picture here for us to see, if we want to live up while the world is living down, is that we are to be imitators of the living God and all of his character as it's revealed in Scripture. And that's the... Imitation is the severest form of flattery, right? And we do that because we are, did you catch those words? Because we are dearly beloved children. And our Heavenly Father has loved us incredibly. Let me give you a truth. It's very important. We naturally imitate someone we love deeply, right? We naturally want to imitate someone who we love deeply, and the reason we probably love them deeply is because they love us deeply. And so we want to imitate them. We love them because they love us and probably loved us first, and so we want to imitate parents. There is a great application here for parenting, isn't there? You probably saw it right away. If you want your children to live up and to, well, don't you want them to be like you mostly? I mean, you don't want them to be like some of the things you did that you regret and that Jesus died for. But mostly, don't you want them to be like you? Well, yeah, sure. That's parenting. But what do you need to give them? Yourself. Yourself, unconditionally, 100%. You give your children yourself. Be there for them. Say no to them sometimes. Right? Don't give them everything. Don't just write the check. Don't just charge it. Don't give them everything. Say no. Teach them what's right. Teach them what's wrong. Right? But give them yourself 100%. Right? See, that's what God did to us. Can we talk? Have every one of your prayers been answered? If you say yes, you lie about other things. No. He didn't say yes to you on everything. Have you ever prayed a prayer and it didn't come to fulfillment and you said a few months later, I'm so glad he didn't give that to me. If he'd given me that, I'd have been in real trouble. Your Father knows what to give you and what not to. He says no to you. Your Heavenly Father lets you get sick sometimes. He lets you go through difficulty. He lets you go through trial, hard times that test your faith. Why? They make you better people. He's not an indulgent father. He says no to you. He says yes to you. But I'll tell you one thing about God. He is 100% there for you, always available. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said to the Father, why have you forsaken me? The Father forsook the Son so he would never have to forsake us. They never will. And so, in great parenting style, we understand that, see, you want your kids to love you? Don't give them everything. Tell them what's right. Tell them what's wrong. Say no. Love them. But be there. They will then love you. Catch this. They will actually want to be like you. Just like we want to be like our Heavenly Father because he loves us unconditionally. Takes us as we are, loves us too much to leave us that way. Let me give you a follow-up truth. Growing ethically and morally is so difficult. It's easier to have and better to have a living, breathing example of it right in front of you. And that's why we are to be as parents what we're to be, but also why God sent Jesus, why he models living up. And that's why he could say, imitate me. This is the New Testament way of discipleship, by the way. Remember your leaders, Hebrews 13:7, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. My friend sent me this little email this week. It's a correspondence between two people. Bob, why don't you play golf with John anymore? Asked a friend. Well, would you play golf with a guy who moved the ball with his foot when you weren't watching? Bob asked. Well, no, admitted the friend. Neither will John, replied Bob. We want to be around people that live up. We don't want to be around people that bring us down. The book, probably, that was published and has been published more than any other book other than the Bible in all of human history is a little book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. And some of you are saying, he was Catholic, wasn't he? Yeah, boy, but he wrote a book in the early 1400s that changed the world. Listen how he starts his book, The Imitation of Christ. He that followeth me walketh in darkness, saith our Lord, quoting John 8:12. These are the words of Christ by which we are admonished that we must imitate his life and manners if we would be truly enlightened and delivered from all blindness of heart. Let it then be our chief study to meditate on the life of Jesus Christ. This is an antique. You can't have it. I'm going to put it down here, but if you come after it, the elders will attack you. That's my copy of The Imitation of Christ. But what a powerful message that that's our life. Paul says you're free now in Christ to imitate the one who loves you. So walk in love. Just walk in love. Imitate your Father. Jesus went to the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. Like you would not believe he loves you. By the way, what does the word Christian mean? Anybody know? I know, it's too many people. What if it's the wrong one? Sin boldly. What does it mean, Christian? I don't know if I heard it right. It's probably me, not you. I would love for somebody to say, it means little Christ. That's what it means. Did you know that? In Antioch, see, Ephesus is over here in Asia Minor. Antioch was the other side of Asia Minor, almost into Israel. In Antioch, in Acts, we find that Christians were first called Christians there, just a few years after the resurrection. Why? Because the Christians in the first century, after they'd accepted Christ, so much wanted to be like Christ that the people in Antioch, those pagan Asia Minor people, they said, you guys are just Christian. You're just Christians. Just little Christs. It was meant as a criticism and as an attack. And they said, you know, it's right. So we want to be. We want to be like Jesus. That book was written in a day and age in the 1400s when the Church of Jesus Christ was going through a transformation. All the worship services were being transformed so that when you walked into church, you kind of walked in and were like, it was this hallowed, kind of scary environment where you felt a sense of awe. The priests would hammer at you and you would feel scared in the presence of God. They tried to create an awe. The brothers of the common life just said, we simply want to be like Jesus. You can have the awe. You can have that ooh feeling that a Gregorian chant creates. We just want to be like Jesus because we've been set free. Grace is not an excuse to sin. It's an excuse to be free from it. It'll put us in bondage. And so that's the big virtue. So there it is. We want to live up. The big picture is walk in love as we imitate God. Okay. Now, having said that, Paul then goes on and says, okay, just like good parents do, you tell the kids what's living up and what's living down. And so now he goes into telling about what's living down in verses 3 through 8. And he tells them what not to do. Verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper. for God's people. Once we come to faith in Christ, we're saints. We got to live up. There's some things that are just not proper anymore. When we live down like this, it's not proper. Because we're saints. Notice the unholy trinity. Immorality, impurity, greediness. The word immorality comes from a Greek word porneia, which means illicit sexual intercourse of any kind. It refers, of course, to homosexuality. It refers to sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage. When you're married, that's adultery. It refers to any kind of illicit sexual immorality. And because Paul is so powerful with that word porneia, immorality, he connects impurity. Don't let there be any immorality and impurity. Don't let any of that. It's not proper among God's people. Not even a hint of immorality in the church. Living up excludes this. Now, I'm going to talk to you as a pastor, okay? I was a Bible teacher a couple minutes ago. Now I'm a pastor. We do other things than teach on Sunday morning. We counsel in our offices. We meet people for lunch appointments. We go to hospitals. We do weddings. We do funerals. There have been a lot. Do you know in the last several years, most of the weddings I've done have not been between couples that have been chaste? It's rare anymore. And I hear of Christian parents, not in this church, telling their kids when they get to a certain age, hey, go ahead. And they take them out and they get them birth control. Because they're going to do it anyway. So let's make it more painful. And more younger couples simply living together. It's like the dating process goes like this. They meet, they go out, they might be together physically, and then they say, well, let's move in together. Paul says, this is not our way. This is not living up. This is living down. This is not our way. Because we're saints. And we're to live up. And the godly logic of this is incredible. Guys, premarital sex and all that stuff that happens today can have deadly consequences today. And we know it. So many STDs. I speak to you as a pastor. Marriages last longer when there is not a history of sexual promiscuity. The pagans are telling all this. This is not from Christian sources. They're telling us that there are dire consequences for behavior like this. There's great joy in being chaste until marriage. There is great pain in adultery. Parents, you must teach your children. It is not my job to teach your kids. Dads, it is not my job. It is yours. You must teach your children. I'm not a moral cop. I'm not even your mother. I'm a Bible teacher. And Paul goes on, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. No, Thanksgiving is our dialect. Look at verses 5 through 6. Just look at those. He says, people who live in this lifestyle are living in darkness, and that's not us. That's not us. Don't be partners with them. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Here are the empty words. It's okay to do whatever you want to do. Those are the empty words. You Christians are so restrained. You're so Victorian. You guys are... They have nothing but disdain for us as they go in for their medications, for their STDs. They think we're idiots as they try to pull together their marriages because of their multiple adulteries and their kids hate them. And they say, why do my kids hate me? Oh, can we talk? It's not our way, and it's a hurtful way. And the empty way is when people say, here, take this gun, shoot yourself, it won't hurt. There's a couple shots. Yeah, one to your thigh, one to your chest, no big deal. This behavior is like hollow point bullets that go in small and come out big. The imitation of God is the big picture of how we live up. The immorality of darkness is how we live down. And now Paul says, let's apply the light. Because he's trying to say, okay, you're not that way. You're not partners. This is how we live up. And he gets very specific. Just as he got specific with the negatives, he got specific with the positives. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And the fruit of the light, verses 9 through 10, consists of another trinity, not immorality, impurity, and greediness, but here's another trinity of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Just pursue the word. Seek the word. You've been forgiven. Your sins, you know, they're on the bottom of the ocean, right? They're behind us. Remember body surfing or going to the beach when you were very small and that big wave hit you? Hit you so hard, knocked you down, you got up. If you're a boy, you said it didn't hurt as you fought back the tears. As you're a girl, I don't know what you said. But we have been hit with a wave of forgiveness. Deal with the darkness, though, verses 11 through 14. Find out what pleases the Lord. And then he says, don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. They say these are enlightened actions, but they'll hurt you. They're fruitless. They're empty. He says it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Wake up, sleeper. Have nothing to do with the darkness. He says to us, deal with the darkness by having everything to do with the light. Focus on the light. Look at the incredible moral teaching up. It was Christianity that raised every culture on the face of the earth morally. It was Christians who started the hospitals. It was Christians who led to ethics and business and government. It was Christians. Deal with the darkness. The other day, I got my hard hat on and took a tour of the building. It was so cool. And I just went up there with my son. We walked up to the very top. Nobody else. There were some workers here. And when I came down, we went up to the very top. And, you know, we came down. We met the superintendent. He looked at me. He said, were you walking on the top of my building? And I wanted to say, I didn't think about it later. I wanted to say, hey, buddy, that ain't your building, man. That's my building. I didn't say it because I'm spiritual. I didn't say that. I thought it, and I repented of it later. But, you know, he smiled and said, no big deal. He's saying, I own that building. I'm here to work for you. I'm going to remind him of that next time we get behind. No, we're doing good. They are, but anyway, the building people are great. Pelicano Company, great company. They invited a few of us on the leadership team up to do a quail hunt up in South Georgia. So we went. It was great. And we're walking back to the Jeep after we'd done a little shooting. And this guy, I was facing back, just walked through. One of the Pelicano guys, Stephen Du, fired the gun twice. Boom, boom. It's scary when someone shoots a shotgun off right in back of you, okay? I was, what are you doing? I walked over there, and there was a snake. He said, there's a snake. And so he had walked over, and there, coiled on the snake was this big, coiled on the hill right near us. We'd all walked right by it. Was this big rattler. And we went, I mean, it was cool. I've always wanted one of these things. You know, I'm from California. We've killed everything. They don't have them there. So I'm going over to get this thing out of the hole. It blew its head off. What would it have been like if Adam, instead of talking with that stupid snake, had just pulled out a 12-gauge and blown his head off? I mean, not, honey, we're not going to talk to a snake. We're not going to even listen to him. Instead of negotiating with him, he just pulled the trigger. So cool. Been a different day, wouldn't it? The snake, while coiled on top of the hill, had been shot and then crawled back in the hole with his head out, ready to strike again. Fortunately, the pellets did their job, and it was dead. when I reached down to grab it to pull it out with a stick, the guy said, watch out, where there's one, there's two. I know. Snakes love the darkness. They love the darkness. And that's why we have to understand that as we go through this world, the darkness is there. Snakes are always in the darkness. Satan wants to, he can't kill you, but he wants to mess you up. He wants to wound you. He wants to hurt you. Stay in the light. Don't let the snakes get you. That's what Paul's saying. Wise living, light, and ethics, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you live your life. And it affects our time. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Aren't they? Yeah. I'm not being overly Victorian. I'm just telling it the way it is. The days are evil around us. Be careful. There's three problems I have with time. One, wasted time. Two, procrastination. Three, overscheduling. Those are our issues. Then he says in verse 17, living up is understand, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's a, by the way, in Ephesus, who was the goddess the Ephesians worshiped? Do you remember? Diana, or Artemis. What was she the goddess of? To end my sentence on a preposition. What was she the goddess of? Huh? Not Earth. Nice try. You see, oh, okay, some of you, you're not gonna. Somebody in the last service said love. No, that was Cupid. She was the goddess of fertility. Ah. So this, you see, this makes sense. Paul brings all of this up because the people worship Diana, whose part of the worship was engaging in illicit and immoral sexual activity. Now, he comes to the end here and says, don't be drunk with wine. There was another god they worshipped in the first century, and his name was, well, let me show you a picture. Bacchus, Dionysus. And the thought was here, they worshiped this god because when they got drunk on wine or booze or whatever substance they had, but mostly wine at this point in time, you know, what you do is you get enlightened by the god, and that god enables you to experience revelations. But of course, what's all wrapped up in this, the Bacchus festivals, just like Diana worship, Bacchus festivals were filled with, you know, party, drinking, sex, all that stuff is all put together, the typical orgy. And he says, nah, we don't do that. Alcohol's bad enough, I mean, for crying out loud. There's 13.8 million Americans who are addicts of alcohol, and that's just alcohol. 3.9 million women, 9.8 million men, 3.1 million teenagers. A lot of people are graduating from college now. Virtual alcoholics. Don't drink too much wine, Paul says. That cheapens your life. Spirit living in verses 19 through 21. This is it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Here's how you walk by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, that sounds a little bit strange to us as guys in the 21st century. It does not mean, guys, when we walk up to each other, we start singing songs to each other. Jeff Vogan is the only one that can get away with that, okay? You all sound horrible. Don't do that. That would be outside of our male characteristics. Wouldn't be manly in America. And he's not saying that. He's not saying walk up to us and start singing to each other. What he is saying is that we Christians party too. We celebrate every Sunday morning, for one. We get together all the time. Don't think that being a Christian is a bunch of don'ts. It's a bunch of being free to live. And so, you know, talk about spiritual things. Being involved. I've had more fun since coming to Christ than before when I was doing the other stuff. Always give thanks to God the Father. And then it says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The way of life to live up is to be filled with the Spirit. Starting every day, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm a mess. I have all these urges to want to go the wrong way. Holy Spirit, fill me up. I don't want to live in darkness the way I used to live. I mean, I start that way. Paul says start that way. Living up, being filled by the Spirit. And then submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's an advertisement. Next week I'm going to talk Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 about submission in marriage. You think you didn't like this, you may not like that. But I'm only going to talk about it once this year, so be here. We got a building to build and something to pay off. And it's good for us when we do things God's way. What are the applications? Number one, here's a reminder, I'm not a moral cop. I'm not here to wag a finger at you. I don't follow you around. Some people say, were you following me this week? Your sermon, you were following me. No, the answer is no. I got too much to do. I don't follow you. The Bible knows human behavior, though. And we've received grace to be free from going and living in darkness. That's what this is all about. Second, if we slip back to living in darkness, and we do, right? All of us do. If we have slipped and fallen back into the darkness, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, what do? Confess them. You know, the Father is not looking at you when you sin, and he's saying, I am just waiting for him to step out of line. I can't wait for my daughter to blow it, because then I'm going to let that hammer drop. Oh. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. The Father, when you and I slip back into the deeds of darkness, he says, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But he doesn't withdraw his love for you any more than I would withdraw my love for anything my kids did. I would still love them. Be ticked. Maybe. I might struggle to forgive, but I'd still love them. Wouldn't you? We're not better than our Heavenly Father. So understand, if you slip back into the deeds of darkness, confess it and come forward. Hey, guys, listen. And don't mistake, you listening to me? What was done to you, if you're a victim, don't mistake what was done to you as something that you voluntarily wanted to do. We live in a broken world, and there's abuse. We've been hurt. And you deal with shame. Jesus came into the world that we could get rid of that unhealthy shame, too. Of stuff that happened to us. Don't blame yourself for that. I love the movie, The Kingdom of Heaven, where it says that in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, a whole group of Europeans were going over to the Holy Land to find redemption, to find forgiveness, to find a new jobs, to find a new life where they could actually not be repressed by their overlords and nobles in Europe. And it said, as everybody was kind of flooding, as the pilgrims were flooding to Jerusalem, one knight goes back to find his son. I love that imagery, the beginning of that movie, where the father voluntarily goes back to find his son in the darkness of Europe. Jesus left his home in the light and glory of heaven to come into the darkness to find us. He didn't have to, he wanted to. We're his, and we're forgiven. And I guess thirdly, remember that as we move into the light, we're living up. Three steps forward, two steps backward sometimes. You say, all right, Allinson, if I live up, it will make no difference to the world. I'm not going to change the world. Maybe not. But if you live up, it'll make a difference, won't it? For you. For your family. For me, for this church, for the Father. you take it to heart. And let's pray. Paul meant not to bring us shame, but to bring us a challenge. I hope if you have something to confess, confess it. Just tell the Father, Lord, I want to just live in the light. And here it is. I do it every day. If you're in bondage to the darkness now and want to get out, Jesus is the only release. Pray like this. Lord God, I want to get free. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be my master, my savior, come into my heart and get me free from the stuff that everybody said was okay. And give me forgiveness and power to live up, to start over. Lord Jesus, take away the shame of those that don't need to feel shame. Flood into our hearts the forgiveness that is ours, because the ocean of your forgiveness, Lord Jesus, has swept over our life. May we leave here today as people forgiven forever. As we pray in your holy name. Amen. Let's stand together. And now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you as you remember his deep love and concern for you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.